Well, this appears to be a day when God's presence has clearly been with us. And what a blessing to feel His Holy Spirit amongst us today. Very strong, very strong. Last week, we were blessed with a thorough message from Steve Dirksen. Some of you may have heard that over the internet. What we heard confirmed a good deal of the teaching we have been given by Jehovah over the past few months. However, there was one piece of information that caught my attention and challenged me to respond. The question, what is the connection between salvation and worthiness? Abba Father, our great and mighty God, I pray that you help us understand the difference between being saved and being worthy to be saved. I pray, Abba, that you help us with discernment and with understanding so that we do not fall into the trap of believing that we have the responsibility to make ourselves worthy to be saved. For if we do, then we fall into a trap that has been set for us by HaSatan, the adversary. In this we praise your holy name. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu. Amen. I was struck by Steve's assertion of the difference between the concepts of being saved and being worthy to be saved. One sounds like the work of Jehovah, while the other sounds like the works of man. This led me on quite a learning journey, a journey that I would like to share with you today. To begin with, we'll examine the messianic understandings of salvation and reiterate what is meant by being saved. The Hebrew word for save is the verb yasa, meaning rescue, help in distress, set free, etc. Whereas the word for salvation, or more technically God saves, is Yeshua, which coincidentally is the name of our beloved Messiah, Yeshua Adonai. All through Hebrew scripture, we find salvation is equated with reconciliation with Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, Lord God Almighty, and atonement, meaning reparation for a wrong or an injury. In Hebrew understanding, kippurim, or atonements, is in the plural, as there is more than one atonement for expiation of sin. The word atonements is equated with reconciliation, as this is the essence of atonement, to be reconciled with Adonai Elohim, the Lord God. In Genesis 33, we read, Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Here we find an example of reconciliation between Esau and Yaakov. Notice the image shared with us. Esau, the one who, presumably the injured party, ran to meet Yaakov, who stole Esau's birthright in his mind. Esau responded to Yaakov's initiation of the reconciliation. Yaakov journeyed to Esau and indicated his desire to reconcile. In Genesis 33, we find Yaakov stepping forward and signaling his desire to reconcile with Esau. Notice the action. So please accept the gift I have brought you, for God has dealt kindly with me, and I have enough. Thus he urged him until he accepted it. In Leviticus 8, Moshe initiated reconciliation between Yaakov and Israel by stepping forward. Listen to the action. After it, the bull had been slaughtered. Moshe took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar all the way around with his finger, thus purifying the altar. The remaining blood he poured out at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it, or to bring about the initiation of reconciliation. Moshe acted as the representative for Israel. He stepped forward and signaled Israel's willingness to reconcile with Jehovah by pouring the blood of the sacrificial bull onto the base of the altar. However, it was Jehovah who initiated the process for atonement when he announced in Leviticus 17, "For the life of a preacher is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life." Now, there are some who read scripture chronologically, because in Leviticus 8:15, Moshe put the blood on the horns of the altar before God said that blood is the essence of life. Therefore, God reacted and didn't preact. The problem with that is that scripture was not written chronologically. And God has said from the beginning of time that life is found in the blood. Therefore, blood makes atonement because of life. We also find the concept of salvation outlined in the Nevi'im, the prophets. For example, in Ezekiel 33, we read, "I take no pleasure in having the wicked person die, but in having the wicked person turn away from his way and live. So repent, turn from your evil ways." Here, atonement is suggested in the word teshuvah, turn around, requiring the one who sins to come back to Adonai Elohim. Isaiah, in his 45th chapter, clearly identifies salvation as being the creation of Jehovah and not of man. "Let the earth open so that salvation springs up and justice sprouts with it. I, Adonai, have created it." And then in following verses, Jehovah declares, "There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other." Clearly, the concepts of atonement, Kippurim, and salvation, or Yeshua, are throughout the Tanakh. They are also at the heart of the apostolic scriptures, as Yeshua Adonai was on earth 2,000 years ago to lead his people to repentance and salvation. Here are just a few of the many references to his atonement found in the Gospels. In Matthew 1, the announcement of our Messiah's birth provides us with his purpose, as we read in Gabriel's message to Joseph, the betrothed of Miriam. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua," which means Adonai saves, "because he will save his people from their sins." This theme of Yeshua Adonai as our salvation is repeated throughout the Gospels. For example, in John 3, we read of Adonai Yeshua's mission on earth, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, that so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed." Here we have the understanding Yeshua Adonai was purposefully sent to earth to be the one true witness of the saving power of Elohim, of God. Notice the action required in the verse, "everyone who trusts in him." Trusting in means to step forward with confidence in. This is also the thrust we find in believing. This word also is one of action, and not just a concept held in one's mind and heart. Also in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, we find this important message. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever puts his trust in me will live, even if he dies? Is that a conundrum? Is that a contradiction? Does this verse give us a problem? What is meant by living even when dying? Here we read of two different planes of existence. The first is the physical plane, that of human life. We all die. That is a given. No one human body is immortal. The second plane of existence is spiritual. When my body ceases to live, which eventually it will do, my soul will continue. It is immortal. It is neshama chayim, the breath of life, given to Adam through the Spirit of the living God. And so it is with all of us. Whether our souls contain consciousness is a matter of theological speculation, as there has been no authenticated documentation of any human being returning from heaven. Don't get me wrong, please. I like to read books and watch movies which relate apparent visits people have made to heaven and returned to earth, but these have not been authenticated and may only be seen as anecdotal accounts which have not been proven to be other than dreams or reactions to stress. I know I will face a deluge of criticism, citing books and papers written by or about those who have died, visited heaven, and returned to life, bringing with them their experiences. However, these accounts contradict Scripture. I won't go any further since the hole I'm in now is deep enough. The final example of Adonai Elohim's initiation of salvation comes from one of the best-known parables of Adonai Yeshua. In the parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, we read of the analogy of Adonai Elohim's acceptance of us when we turn back or turn to him. Listen to the account of the father's reaction. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him warmly. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the calf that has been fattened up and kill it. Let's eat and have a celebration, for this son of mine was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he has been found." And they began celebrating. Listen again to the son's statement of contrition. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And then observe the reaction of his father even before he has had a chance to complete his words of repentance. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him warmly." Even before the prodigal son had an opportunity to repent for his sins, the father was running towards him. And this is the way with our Avinu B'Shamayim, our Father in heaven. When he sees the contrition in our hearts is real and authentic, and our desire for repentance and reconciliation is real and authentic, he moves towards us with open arms. What does this have to do with worthiness? Worthiness is an interesting spiritual concept. This comes with the understanding of merit, value, and usefulness. In a rabbinic Judaic understanding, worthiness is a combination of ancestral merits, personal merits, and future potential. Rashi, the 11th century French rabbi, claimed Adonai Elohim spoke with Moshe at the burning bush with these words: "The proof that it is I who has sent you to save the Jews will be when you bring them to this mountain to serve me." You might not understand why the Jews merit to be saved, but I am not asking you. I am telling you to be the medium of their redemption because they have the courage and the conviction to willingly accept my Torah. Oh, that they actually did. I am saving them because of who they will be, not necessarily who they are right now. Rabbinic Judaism believes only we have the responsibility to make ourselves worthy. As Rabbi Aaron Tendler states, redemption has always been up to us and us alone. We do not believe that believing in anyone else, alive or dead, equates with redemption. We must accept that our redemption is a reflection of our deservedness based upon the factors ancestral, personal, and future merit, including repentance and change. Notice the thinly veiled assault on Yeshua Adonai in his statement. Clearly, this is works righteousness, making ourselves worthy based on the worthiness of our ancestors and our present and future merit, resulting from our repentance and changing our ways of behaving. Incidentally, Rabbi Tendler resigned in disgrace from his rabbinate in California due to allegations of inappropriate behavior while he was a teacher and later principal of an all-girls school some 10 years earlier. I am troubled by his statement, since stating redemption is our action is in direct contradiction to the words of Torah, wherein Jehovah clearly stated, as found in Leviticus 17, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves." This is reinforced in Hebrews 9. In fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with sin through the sacrifice of himself. So it's not our responsibility to become worthy for his sacrifice for us. It's not because of us that he sacrificed. Thus the blood of Yeshua Adonai brought about our redemption, and not our actions. What does Scripture have to say about all this? Yeshua Adonai shared with us, as recorded in Matthew 6, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." From his words, we may draw the lesson: we seek his righteousness, not our own. Our salvation comes not because of us, but because of him. Our part in this is to seek his kingdom, the kingdom of the living Elohim, the living God. Rav Shaul adds to this in a very clear statement written in Ephesians 2, "For you have been delivered by grace through trusting, and even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. You were not delivered by your own actions. Therefore, no one should boast." Let's unpack what Rav Shaul wishes us to learn from this. Firstly, our salvation or our deliverance comes to us by grace through our trusting. Grace is a free gift from Adonai Elohim and is his favor granted to us, his chen. even though we are not deserving. However, there is a condition through our trusting. What does this mean? Here is the essence of our relationship with the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. Stepping out in trust of him brings us grace. Is this works related? No. Stepping out in trust is the basis of our relationship with him. We cannot love him without trusting him. I ask you to think about your relationships with the ones in your life whom you love. Do you trust them? If you cannot trust them, then you don't love them. Because love and trust go hand in hand. This doesn't mean that your beloved will not do something to hurt you. Of course that happens. That happens all the time. But overall, there is a level of trust because there is love. And there is love because overall there is a level of trust. Would you consider love to be works related? I certainly hope not. Of course not, and neither is trust. Both are active, not passive. Not based on emotion, but based on truth. The truth found in his word. Both are expressions of our love for him and our desire to obey his mitzvot, his life instructions. His life instructions in love. Rav Shaul reiterates this very well in Ephesians 1. Furthermore, you who heard the message of the truth, the good news offering you deliverance, and put your trust in the Messiah, were sealed by him with the promised Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. Number two, salvation has nothing to do with our work, but is a gift from Yahovah. In Acts 2, Kefa tells the crowd outside Solomon's portico of the temple, turn from sin, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. But doesn't this actually coincide with the statement made by Rabbi Tendler when he wrote, we must accept our redemption is a reflection of our deservedness based upon the factors of ancestral, personal, and future merit? So the critical issues here are, A, does our repentance provide us with merit? And B, are we responsible for our own change? And as I mentioned to you before, this is where Messianic and Rabbinic Judaism parts ways. When we repent, we are showing Yehovah our desire to accept his forgiveness. Repentance is not works-based. It is obedience-based. Let's contrast the two concepts of obedience and works. In our love relationships with our parents, that is, when we weren't in rebellion, we did not obey them because we wanted something from them, which is the definition of work. We obeyed them because we loved them and wanted to maintain a loving relationship with them. The same exists with our beloved Abba. We do not obey him because we want to earn salvation from him. We obey him because we love him. And if we do obey him in order to gain, read, earn something from him, then we are in rebellion. In this situation of desiring to earn his love, our love is not honest. It is deceitful. Salvation, then, is a free gift from our beloved Abba because he loves us and wants to maintain a love relationship with us. We cannot do this if we are in rebellion against him. This is the sin of rejecting him. Number three, we are not delivered by our own actions. This could not be clearer. Rav Shaul recognized this when he stated in Romans 7, "I don't understand my own behavior. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the very thing I hate." If we were delivered by our own actions, then there would have been no reason for Yeshua Adonai to have died for us. Finally, beloved, we come to the final arbiter of our question about worthiness and who is worthy. In the Tanakh, specifically in Psalm 145, we read, "Great is Adonai and greatly to be praised. His greatness is beyond all searching out." In Samuel 2:22, we find, "I call on Adonai who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 16, we may see, "For Adonai is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared more than all gods." Then in the apostolic scriptures, we find many references to our worthiness through Adonai Yeshua, who within himself is the fount of worthiness. First in Revelation 5, it is written, "Worthy is the slaughtered lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise." In Matthew 3, we read Adonai Elohim say of Adonai Yeshua, "This is my son whom I love. I am well pleased with him." Has any of us heard those words directly from our beloved Abba? And finally, from Philippians 2, we read, "Therefore God raised him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that in honor of the name given Yeshua, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." Beloved, we, by and unto ourselves, are not worthy. We can only be made worthy through the shed blood of our Messiah, Adonai Yeshua. Only he is worthy. However, we can be ready, and we can make ourselves ready. As it says in Matthew 24, "Therefore you too must always be ready, for the Son of Man will come when you are not expecting him." And in 1 John 2, we read, "And now, children, remain united with him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming." We must be ready for his return. And being ready means we must prepare ourselves and remain united with him, who is the author of our lives and the lover of our souls. We will never be worthy of his love nor his grace, for worthiness comes from Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, the Lord God Almighty, and from him alone. Let us never lose sight of his worthiness, which is transferred to us by virtue of our accepting his sacrifice as the atonement for our sins. Let us never, ever believe we must make ourselves worthy of his love. We must never believe that we must make ourselves worthy of his grace. Abba Father, I pray for humility in light of the sacrifice that you have made for us. I pray for humility to spread amongst us and through us because of what he has done for our salvation. Abba Father, I pray that you give us strength, that you give us boldness, that you give us direction and purpose, so that we may serve you and serve you well. And may that service come in an understanding that you are our salvation. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshechenu. In the beloved name of our Messiah, we all pray. Amen.